let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And begin reading with verse 4 if you want to stand for the reading of God's word. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about the generation that must meet God, because we have a generation that unless people come into contact with God, it'll be a lost generation. But it doesn't mean that everybody's lost. It just means that there needs to be a work of God in the family, in all of us, so that we don't raise a generation of people that don't know God. But I can believe that people can have a personal experience with God. I know they can. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Then when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just anoint your servant to bring the truth of Scripture. Anoint our hearts to hear what you have to say to the church through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Moses wrote this, the work of here, he knew that as Israel would enter Canaan's land, that they would be faced with all types of things and all types of behaviors that were not of God. They knew by the Ten Commandments that it would defy everything that the Canaanites stood for, and that the Ten Commandments were something that they needed, and the Ten Commandments are repeated here in the book of Deuteronomy a couple of chapters back. And so this particular passage of Scripture, this begins the Shema, or the first word here, which became Judaism's basic confession of faith. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But basically, we have lost two generations to the drug culture. And it's sad to me that the men and women, mom and dads, will spend their money on something that can never satisfy, but to get the next high, but yet in the process, it keeps their children from getting the necessities of food and drink that they need the necessities of life. But most of this generation is biblically illiterate because people have cut Sunday school out of church. I don't ever want to be without Sunday school. That's where I learned stories of David and Goliath. That's where I learned Jonah and the great fish, whale they called it then. But you know, but this generation is biblically illiterate, you know, several reasons. No Bible in the schools. They've banned the Bible from the schools. Let me just give you a little example of this. You know, when I was a kid, I remember I received a Bible and carried it in my front pocket. And about the fifth or sixth grade, when kids thought it was smart to start cussing a little bit. And I was raised where, you know, you better get saved on Sunday night because you might go to hell before Wednesday night. But I heard a kid, he used God's name in vain, and looked at him, I said, you're going to hell for talking like that. This is a fifth grader. But you know, the Bible does say, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I didn't lie to him. But you know, I was taught that, and we had a generation where that it was right and it was good for Gideons to hand out a New Testament to every student in the school. Now they have to have special permission to do that. But if there's no Bible and no truth, and there's nothing to challenge the truth, and all you got is what's false and what's ungodly. And so this generation is somewhat biblically illiterate. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm just talking about many people. No Bible in schools, no prayer in schools. I can remember when I used to go to school on the first day of school, they'd have one of the pastors in the community would read a scripture passage over the intercom. I think we had those then. And then he would pray over all the school, and then we would begin classes. That's the way we started. But they wouldn't let you do that today. But it's produced a society that's not a generation that really does not know God. No Bible in schools, no prayer in schools. Church attendance seems to be optional. I don't think it is, but many people look at it that way. And consequently, no knowledge of God, the Creator. I can't imagine a life without God. You say, well, you were taught that way. You're right, I was. But I experienced God, and I don't want to be without God. You don't want to be either. And so we want a generation that loves God. We want a generation that has respect, that fears God, that lives the faith, that shares the faith, that passes the faith down to the next generation. Here Moses reviewed the Ten Commandments and gives his final instructions concerning the promised land that they would enter. And he tells them basically that they're responsible to teach the commandments to successive generations. Amen. And he reminds them of what they had been given. In verses 10 and 11 there, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, to give you large cities and beautiful cities which you did not build. Here he's telling them God has given you stuff, everything you receive when you cross over Jordan into Canaan's land. It's what God has given you, not what you've earned. And that's the way salvation is. We're saved not because we did some great thing to be saved, but because God gave salvation. Praise the Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Praise the Lord. First of all, a generation that loves God above all is what we must have. A lot is said about love in society. Most of it's false. But anyway, love of God is powerful. Agape love. God loves when there's no reason to love. Israel would be entering a land that believed in the worship of many gods. That worship involved many behaviors that fed the sinful nature of humanity. Like the worship of animals. You can go to India today and they worship many gods. They worship animals. Amen. And you don't dare kill a cow there. You might be killing Billy Bob, your uncle. But they believe in animism, worship of animals. But I can tell you that God brought us past that and from that. Praise the Lord. The book of Romans chapter 1 tells us that. Last time I looked, there was Romans in this Bible. Romans 1:18, it says, therefore, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because they knew God, they did not glorify God, but were vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and animals and creeping things. You see, a society without God finds something else to worship. Something else to worship. And so we say, well, that doesn't happen today. Yes, it does. It happens here. It happens in our own community. Man. Saw a kid the other day with an animal tail hanging out the back of his britches. I'm serious. It's a different definition to tailgating. Anyway, a generation that must be taught the truth. And Israel would have to choose who they were going to serve. They'd have to choose who they were going to love. Are you going to love some beast or animal or creeping things? You going to love that, or are you going to love God? My friend, common sense tells me there's not but one sensible way to answer that. We go after God. We decide to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and all that's within us. But they had to desire, they had to determine who they're going to be ruled by, who would be their master, and who they would choose for their master. In the book of Joshua, when they came into Canaan's land, they had received their inheritance. And Joshua, in his last words, he says, "Choose this day whom you are going to serve. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua said, "We've made up our mind. This God that's brought us through Egypt, this God that's brought us out of Egypt, this God that's brought us through the wilderness, this God who has overcome our enemies, this God has given us the promised land. We've made the decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Hallelujah. In this same book, Deuteronomy, Moses calls the people today. He tells them the blessings of obedience, and he tells them the curses of disobedience. It's not a choice between five things that you got to make a choice. It didn't need any Congress to be approved. They didn't need a committee to see what it said. He told them very strongly, Deuteronomy 30:19, "I call heaven and earth witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." And so Moses was telling them, if you really want to live and you really want to do right, you want God's blessing, you want the blessings of obedience and not the curses of disobedience, then make up your mind today, choose whom you're going to serve. And when you've got to choose between life and death, choose life that you may live. Praise the Lord. So today we have a generation of choice. We must have a generation that loves God above all. But people become what they are by choices they make. We can blame society. We can play the blame game. You know, we have a bad society. That's the reason I'm in the mess that I'm in. We can blame the government. There's been plenty of that lately. We can blame communications method. I would be better if it wasn't for the internet, if it wasn't for radio and TV and all means of communication. When I was in high school, it was CB radios. That was the big thing. You know, breaker 19. All that, forget all that. But choices we make, we can blame communication methods, we can blame everything. But in reality, hasn't people in the church just drifted from God? Man. We make choices, we do. Adam and Eve played the blame game. When they sinned, Adam says, "If it wasn't for that woman you gave me, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in." The woman said, "The serpent tempted me, and so it's the serpent's fault." You know, tell me, how did the blame game work out there for them? They lost their fellowship with God completely for their sin, and they turned away from God and were lost until they accepted God's sacrifice for their sin. So it didn't work very good. The blame game doesn't work. But God, by choices we make, Judas Iscariot, he chose 30 pieces of silver over eternal life in heaven. You know, what was he thinking? He wasn't thinking. He chose the world, but lost his soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And God doesn't force people to serve him. People choose to serve him, choose to see what he has done for them in sending his son. They choose to love him, or they choose to leave God out of their lives. And let's just say this. When a person gets to the end of their journey, the end of their journey of life, and they're on their deathbed, and nothing's going to help them, pot full of silver and gold is not going to keep them from the inevitable that's going to happen. It's appointed a man wants to die. The Bible tells us that. What are they going to do? Are they going to look back at what I've done in my life and surely somewhere or another I deserve to meet God here? No, my friend, if you're not right with God, if you haven't done something with Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you won't want to meet God. So God doesn't force people to serve him. And I would hate to spend the rest of end of my life saying, you know, I just left God out of my life. You don't have to leave God out of your life. My friend, the greatest blessings are living for God. you show me what any kind of blessings there is of living for the devil, living for sin. What has it brought? It's brought addictions. It's brought failures. It's put people mental institutions where they don't need to be, where they could be delivered, they could be set free. That kind of life, it doesn't earn anything. Oh, turn your life over to God. Let Him be Lord, King of your life. Okay, praise the Lord. God shows us what love really is. In verse 5 here, you shall love the Lord your God with all, not part, but all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Greatest and the first commandment, Jesus says, that was the first and greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37. Okay? And God shows us what really love is. And we cannot have divided loyalties. I'll serve God until I want to do something that's sinful. Until I want to try something out and see if it works. My friend, when has sin ever worked for anybody? It's never worked. It won't work for you. Amen. But Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to the other one and hate the other, or disloyal to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? So we cannot have divided loyalties about God. You either love Him or love the sinful world. It cannot be both. We're told in Scripture, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't fake it and get by with it. You can't love God and love the sinful pursuit of the world as well. At the same time, that's divided loyalties. You can't be loyal to one and disloyal to the other. You either serve God or you serve sin. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Praise God. And so we have to love God with all of our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And 1 John 4:7 talks about believers. He said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, so we have that the commandment here, the generation that loves God above all. So we must love God above everything. Secondly, we must be a generation that plants God's word in the heart, our own heart, in the heart of our family. The mother of John and Charles Wesley, Susanna Wesley, she was a mother of 19 children. How many of you ladies want that kind of hope? But she took time each week to personally, with each of 19 kids, to instruct them in the scriptures. She took time each week. Man, 19. I don't know how many a day that is. You mathematicians can tell me. But anyway, one of the great preachers, John Wesley, powerful preacher of the gospel. He preached the scriptures and the gospel so hard they threw rocks at him and drove him out of town because he put them under conviction when he preached to them. Because you see, we've got to be a generation of parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts. Let's don't leave anybody out. That clothe people with truth, the Word of God. And the Word of God must be in our hearts. Verse 6 of our text, Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That means a seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions, the heart of man, not the thing thumping in your chest. Okay? And the Word of God must be in their heart. This generation must have the Word of God planted in their heart. In Matthew 15:18-19, Jesus tells us about the sinful heart there. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart, just talking about the sinful heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It takes God to change the heart. And God can change the heart of the most evil and the most vile and the most corrupt and the most sinful. There's not any sin God can't forgive, and there is not anything He can't conquer, and there is nothing too big for the God that we serve, and we're not going to run into anybody or anything that's too big for God. We serve a powerful God who is almighty, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. He's not going to leave you behind. He's going with you. He's with you, my friend. Just make the choice to serve Him. Glory to God. And it's sad to me today, this generation that doesn't really know God's Word. And people that are not familiar with the simple, well-known truths of Scripture. I pastored a church before I pastored this one. I was in El Dorado 7 years and 7 months, to be exact. And most of the people that were converted there were Catholic people. And they knew nothing of God, so they just believed what the priest read them. And so they knew very little about any kind of Bible stories, like I mentioned before, David, Goliath, or whatever. They knew nothing of it. They didn't even know. They didn't even know John 3:16. But they knew to go to their priest every week and confess their sins so that he could forgive them. How well did that work? No, there's only one priest. That's Christ. He's a fulfillment of the priesthood. There is no earthly priest today that can take your sins before God except Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Okay? But a lot of people got saved there. There's a church there today. Praise the Lord. And one of the men that was so hard against me, he's the pastor today because God changed his life completely. Man, that's what God can do. Hallelujah. He didn't like me. His wife got saved in one of our meetings, and he came. We went over. His name was George, and we went over and to visit George, to visit his wife's name was Annie. We went over to visit her. Norm and I went over to visit her, and he went out the back door. He had nothing to do with us, but he came to church one night on a Wednesday night. I forget, and I give an altar call, and he came forward, completely unemotional about anything. He didn't shed a tear. I just had him repeat the sinner's prayer to me, which he did. But you know, he was a changed man. Next week, I was going to mow the yard, and the yard had already been mowed. Who did that? It was George. And so God changed him. And it took some time to work some things out in his life because he had a very bad, very wild past. But he worked it out, and God saved him. God filled him with the Spirit. God used him. And he came on and he didn't become pastor right away, but it took quite a number of years for him to get to the place where he was needed to be the pastor of the church. And now he's a pastor of the church. That's what God can do. That's what God did for the Apostle Paul, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church before he got saved. That's how God can change a person. Praise the Lord. And so people must be taught the Word of God. And our values must be shaped by truth, not by some carnal locker room definition of behavior. But our lives must be shaped by God's Word. And we must understand something, church. We're on our way to a holy heaven. We serve a holy God. And we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so God is holy. And if you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find that heaven is a place. Revelations 4 and 5, you'll find heaven is a holy place. And you say, well, there's different definitions of holiness. To mankind, there's different definitions of holiness. But holiness is simply the complete absence of sin. And in heaven, there is no sin. In heaven, it'll be perfect. It'll be pure. Amen. There'll be no arguments, no fusses between people. There'll be nothing that's ungodly or holy or impure. There will be no discussions of the parting of the last weekend. No, man. There will be only righteousness, only truth, only holiness. It'll be better than you can ever imagine, my friend. We're on our way to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My friend, I want to go there. Hallelujah. Okay. The New Testament gives us some instruction on holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy for I am holy, separated from sinful behavior. You say, well, that's hard. Yes, it is. Without grace, it would be very difficult. Without grace, we just couldn't. God's grace is there. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. I heard one Sunday school teacher one time, he got up and he said, you know, if you've sinned since you've been saved, you can't be forgiven. I wanted to stand up and say, friend, you're not in very good luck there, because you just sinned when you said you hadn't sinned since you've been saved. But I didn't. I didn't say anything. It wouldn't have helped him anyway. But you know, God can, and the Holy Spirit is there to convict of sin, of righteousness, of justice. If I'm headed the wrong way, I thank God the Holy Spirit to say, hey, buddy, you need to straighten up and turn around. You've got something in your heart, in your life, you need to confess before God. And I'm certain if we confess our sins, God said he's faithful and just. That doesn't mean we get away and just sin all we want to, or all the carnal man wants to sin to and get by with it. Because when it comes to God, you don't get by with anything. And you don't need to get by with anything. We need God to correct us. And he does, because he loves us. He cares for us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. They would also be a generation of inheritance. If you're worried, I'm on my last point. My text, verse 10 of my text, and it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. I want you to bring this down to New Testament. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Everything that we have, God has given us. Every good and perfect gift, you know, James 1:16, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Whatever we have today has been given. It's not because we are earned. And you're not saved because you're a little bit better than somebody else. No, you're saved by grace. But they would be given things that they hadn't worked for. Here he says, beautiful cities which you did not build, God's going to give you that. You're going to have houses full of good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Man. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. God says, I'm going to give you this Canaan's land. I'm going to give you the promised land. It's going to be yours. You're not going to earn it. I'm going to give it to you. But they had to live and follow in obedience to God's word and God's Ten Commandments, or the curses would be upon them instead of the blessings. And so we know that they failed many ways, and they paid for it dearly. But I want to tell you something, friend. All that we have has been given. We've been given things, and we did not earn it. Amen. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I want an eternity with God, with heaven. I'm looking forward to my Savior. I want to look upon his face. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when you know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. I want to cry, to fall at his feet and cry holy. Do you think for a minute I would say, you know, God, thank you I was good enough to get here? No, not hardly. I got here by the grace of God. And here Israel could rejoice because God had saved them from Egyptian slavery. God had given them, guided them through the wilderness and given them instructions. And he was about to give them the land. My friend, God has given so much. God has given us an eternal inheritance. It's difficult for me and you to think about something never having a beginning and never having an end. Surely everything's got to stop, you know. Old song used to be sung, what goes up must come down. That's kind of the way we think in humanity. Something started, something has an end, but God never started or began anywhere in the eternities of past. You know, forever, eternity is just a forever of beginnings. You might look at it that way. But God has given us eternal life. A life without the presence of sin at all. A life where there will never be another problem, a care or worry, because the Creator is in charge, taking care of us. Eternal life. Man. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and 4, he says he's given us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. It's reserved in heaven for you. You're born again, you're a Christian. I want to tell you, God's got an eternity and an inheritance reserved for you. Praise God. And you say, well, when my body wakes up after I've been in the grave, then I'll go to heaven. Oh, no. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep taught in the Bible. Amen. When you're born again of God's Spirit, yes, the body dies, it decays, but the spirit man that's in you, the born again person in you, goes to be with Jesus immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, let me hammer on that a minute. What did Stephen say when he was stoned to death? At the end he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In the book of James, it tells us the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit goes on to be with God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Inside each of you is a born-again person that's alive and will be alive forever. The presence of God, if you're saved, born again. Praise the Lord. Born again of the Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit of promise has been given unto us. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit that talks to my heart and your heart. Amen. And he said, well, he may talk to you, but he doesn't talk to me. Oh, yes, he does. He's no respecter of persons, no favoritism with him. He's God. Amen. And so Jesus said, before I leave, he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another there meaning one of the same kind, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him. But you see, you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Praise God. Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed there means marked out, stamped as one of yours. Every king had a stamp on his ring that stamped to say this is from, you know, the royalty here. But I want to tell you, friend, we're sealed, stamped, marked out as belonging to God. God sees us. God knows us. That's one of my children. You're one of his. Praise the Lord. If you're born again, if you're not one of his. But it says, sealed the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. My friend, what the church needs today and is lacking is to be baptized anew in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, behold, now I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you're clothed, filled, endued with power from on high. And so, if you want to live above sin and make the right choices and serve the Lord, then be filled with the Spirit. Amen. You say, well, can you fill me with the Spirit? No, I can't fill you with the Spirit, but God can. He said, this promise is unto you, to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's not just for a selected few. God poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions. Young men shall dream dreams. So that's what we need, is God's Holy Spirit powerfully in our lives. And that a generation that is ready to meet God when he calls. And he could call any day. Praise the Lord.